Well, I went to the website of the American Heart Association this week, and I learned there that cardiovascular disease is still the number one killer of Americans. United States, cardiovascular disease. There's a heart attack every 40 seconds. There's a stroke every 40 seconds in America. Average age of your first heart attack, gentlemen, will be 65.6 years of age. Ladies, 72 years of age. Number one risk factor for heart disease after smoking is obesity. How many of us struggle with our weight in America? 39%. 39%. So that's a little over one out of three. I think you're probably thinking about now, wow, I'm really glad I went to church today. What a joyful message from the pulpit. We're all going to die of heart disease. And one out of three of us is struggling with our weight. Well, I won't be a pot that will call the kettle black to you today, okay? I could use a few off the midriff myself. But I want to talk to you about a different kind of heart disease this morning. One that affects our values, our virtues, and our faith. It's a heart condition, spiritual heart condition, that is as deadly to our spirit as cardiovascular disease can be to our bodies. And as a pastor, I am very aware that many of us are struggling with that disability today in America. We are heart sick over the events in our nation and world. We see things that we value very deeply called into question. We look for virtue and find little or none in leadership. And this can bring on a crisis of faith. What are you doing, God? What are you doing in the world? Look out over the world and it seems like a very different place, it does to me, than just 20 years ago or 50 years ago. And there have been some very powerful expressions of this. Written in editorials recently that kind of get at the heart of the matter, and it's a spiritual matter that we're in. And I think that's probably why we do come to church, amen, on a Sunday, because we need an anchor, and we need a lighthouse, and we need a lamp to show us how to live in these times that we're in today. Well, I want to talk to you about Jeremiah this morning and about his life and times. Because if you think we've got it tough, you should have lived in his era. Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. He's one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. There's 52 chapters attributed to him in the Old Testament. And there was another one who wept in the Bible. Do you know who he was? Like Jeremiah, he wept over Jerusalem. His name was Jesus. He lived 600 years later. Jeremiah was born around the middle of the 7th century BC, maybe a little bit later. And his generation was arguably the toughest generation in the story of God's people as it related to God's covenant to them, the one that began in the wilderness at the mountain Sinai, with the gift of the law, and Moses, who brought the two tablets, the ethical law of God, a gift to us to know objectively what is right and what is wrong. And God's people became a people of law with a lawful king, unlike any other people and any other king on earth at that time. That's what made it so distinctive. That is the gift of the Jews to the world. That our God is a God of law, that we can know God's will for us. That our God is not capricious and changeable, but steadfast and sure. The promise of the covenant at Sinai was carried forth into a land flowing with milk and honey that was promised. Moses had the people on the far bank of the Jordan River, and he said to them, "These are the statutes and the commandments of the Lord your God. In keeping them, there is life and prosperity. In breaking them, there is death and adversity. Therefore," he said, "choose life that you and your descendants may live." Deuteronomy 30:15. God's people were a people of the covenant. The promise that God would be our king, would guard and defend us from our enemies, if we would offer God our obedience. And this is the groundwork, the platform of our faith, then and now. So time passes, and the Israelites, they decide they want a king, like all the other kingdoms around them in the world. We want a king too. We want the panoply of power. We want an army. And Samuel the prophet said, "Are you sure you want a king? Do you want taxes? Do you want a draft? Do you want eminent domain? Do you really want a king?" And they said, "Yes. We don't have a king. How can we defend ourselves?" You know the story. So David became king. And God promised to the people that there would never fail to be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel forever. That's the second covenant, the Davidic covenant. And time passed, roughly 400 years. And in those 400 years, what we find is that the people of Israel, and later of Judah, the two kingdoms, one kingdom became two after Solomon, they did not keep the law of God, but they broke it on a daily basis, as do we. If you really sit down and look at the Ten Commandments, do you really get past the first? I don't. There's a lot competing in my life for sovereignty. I have to come and remind myself who is sovereign every day. No, they fell short, and we fall short. And the story of the Old Testament is largely that story. You can read it. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, God's people. God sent the prophets to speak truth to power. That's the role of the prophet. They don't have political power, they have spiritual power. Their role is to be able to walk into the courts of power and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's a unique role in our spiritual genealogy, and one that at our best we've seen at work in our nation as well. When truth is able to speak to power, then we can reorient ourselves, remember what really is important, and move forward. The story of the prophets is a heartbreaking one. They were persecuted, killed, and no story is more sorrowful than Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know more about Jeremiah's heart than any other prophet in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the Word. You can read the book of Jeremiah and see this man's anguish. He was a humble guy. He was pretty humble. He wasn't an Elijah, you know. He was quiet, but he felt deeply the Word that had been given to him. And it caused him to lose friendships, to lose society. The priest told him he couldn't marry anyone. They tried to kill him more than once. They threw him into a cistern. They put him in stocks in the town square for people to spit on and laugh at. You can read about his laments in the Bible. But Jeremiah knew deeply in his heart that God wasn't done with the people. He saw what was coming. He lived in a time, David and Solomon, when the kingdoms were flourishing, the great powers of the Middle East were quiescent, Egypt and Assyria. But by the 8th century, things began to change. And in the north, there arose a new power in Nineveh, Tiglath-Pileser III and the Assyrians. In 722 BC, they came and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and turned it into Samaria, deported all the Jews and imported foreigners. And about 100, 150 years later now, the situation is facing Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. And that's where Jeremiah lived. He tried to counsel the leadership to be pragmatic about their situation, to understand where the power is. Assyria was declining. Babylon was rising. There was one king in that period that offered hope to Jeremiah. His name was Josiah. He became king at like 9 years old. His father was assassinated in 640 BC. And in the story of Josiah, he goes to the temple, and the book of Deuteronomy is rediscovered. The original text of Deuteronomy, what I quoted to you, these are the statutes and precepts of the Lord your God. They're rediscovered. They've been forgotten and just walled into a wall of the temple. The priests had forgotten. The people had forgotten. Well, they were recovered, and Josiah read them front to back, and it said he was silent. And then he stood up and said, we need to do something about this. And he initiated a spiritual reform in Judah. And Jeremiah was excited by that. He went from village to village to help the renewal of God's law, that the people might be obedient once again. But they weren't. It didn't stick. And the old political ways began to dominate. There was an elite in Judah at that time, very wealthy people. They had stony hearts with respect to the poor and the needy. They were out of touch. And this was Jeremiah's life and time. Things came to a head in 587 when Babylon was at the gates of the city, Nebuchadnezzar. The king became a client king, Zedekiah. Tribute was required. But the politics continued over the next 10 years, and the party that favored Egypt won the mind and heart of the king, and he stopped paying tribute. And then in 587, Nebuchadnezzar came back again, and he tore down the walls, and he destroyed the temple, and he executed Zedekiah's two sons in front of his eyes, and then he blinded the king. And he took him and about 8,000 other people into captivity. And Jeremiah, God's prophet, has to make sense of that. What happened to the covenant at Sinai? What happened to the covenant of David? He was thrown into a crisis of faith. And yet, as is so often the case, when we are in a crisis of faith, God speaks to us in a new way, and we're given a new understanding of how God is still with us in this world. How many of you, or how many of you know someone who has undergone a significant loss in the last 12 months? The loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child. These things come upon us and they can rock us to the heart. They can rock our faith. They can cause us to question everything that we thought we understood about our relationship to God. How can you allow this to happen? This was a good person. God, how can you let this be? I come to church, I pray, I give, I try to be a good person, and here I am. This is exactly where Jeremiah is, and it's a matter of the heart. And for Jeremiah, God revealed something more in that darkness of his nation and the ending of the kingdom. Now it was a province with a governor. Jeremiah was a dreamer, and in his dreams, he was given a vision of the future, and it was a future of hope. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? Consider the plans I've made for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not calamity, that you may have a future and a hope. For you will find me if you seek me with all your what? With all your heart. That's the gift of this man, that this weeping prophet, the most sorrowful and abused, is yet given this word for us. Chapter 30 and 31 of Jeremiah, where our text is from today, is called the Book of Comfort. And in it we find a promise of the future when God's people will return to the land and will be repopulated. And then in 31 to 34, which Mike read, we're told the days are coming, says the Lord. And that's a future cast, okay? That's not specific, that's a future cast. The days are coming, says the Lord. When the covenant which you broke at Sinai, which you didn't keep, though I was your husband, says the Lord, I will write my law upon your hearts. The heart in the Old Testament is not only the seat of the emotions, it's the seat of the mind and the will. I will write my law, says God, on your hearts. And you will all know me from the least of you to the greatest. Jeremiah is also the one that individualizes and personalizes our relationship to God. It's not simply collective blessing and collective punishment. We now are going to have our own relationship and we'll be accountable for that relationship. Jeremiah gave us that insight. I'll write the law on your hearts from the least of you to the greatest. You will all know the Lord. The word know in Hebrew is the same as love. It's intimate. It's personal. Yada, you will know the Lord. And what will we know about God? And that's the last part of our text. For I will forgive your iniquity. That's what it means to know God. To know God who forgives us. And remember your sin no more. This is the new covenant. Jeremiah gave it to us. And 600 years later, 600 years before is Moses and the Ten Commandments. 600 years later is the upper room and Jesus. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take this bread into yourselves. It is my body. It is for you. And this cup is the new covenant. And he knew exactly from whom he was quoting. Jeremiah. This is the new covenant. Sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. In J.R. Tolkien's book, Lord of the Rings, Frodo is anguishing over the times that he's living in. And Gandalf says, it's not for us to choose the times that we live in. All we have to decide, he said, is what to do with the time that is given us. And I want to end today by allowing us to be reminded of that. We don't get to choose the times that we live in. We can even be heartsick over them. But we have this strong and sure covenant of grace that our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. In fact, he is in us. We will know him here, inwardly and personally, and it will change us. He is the light. And when we walk in that light, we will see light as well. There's a singer-songwriter named Danny Gokey, and he tells a story of a pastor who witnessed an open-heart surgery. And at the open-heart surgery, the pastor looked down at this woman, and they cracked open her sternum, and they pulled the heart out, and they repaired the coronary arteries, all four of them. And they placed the heart back into the cavity. And the next thing that happens before they close up is they have to restart that heart. The patient's been on a perfusion machine. I've seen this myself. It's amazing. Except in this case, the heart didn't start. It just wouldn't start. The pastor's looking through the window and he watches the surgeon, and the surgeon is looking, the heart isn't starting, and the surgeon kneels down and whispers into the patient's ear, "Mrs. Johnson, your heart is repaired, it is well. I need you to tell your heart to beat again." And it did. It did. It began to beat. Maybe when we're heart sick too, and we feel like there's not a whole lot to hope for, maybe we too can hear his voice whispering to us, "I need you to let your heart beat again. I need you to live. I need you to believe and trust me, for I am with you and I am in you and I am your Lord." Because the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Amen.